As we continue in worship, let us listen for the word of God found in the book of Exodus, chapter 2, beginning at the 11th verse. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and saw their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his kinsfolk. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, he saw two Hebrews fighting, and he said to the one who was in the wrong, "Why do you strike your fellow Hebrew?" He answered, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh. He settled in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. The priest of Midian had seven daughters. They came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. But some shepherds came and drove them away. Moses got up and came to their defense and watered their flock. When they returned to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you've come back so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian helped us against the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Where is he? Why did you leave the man? Invite him to break bread." Moses agreed to stay with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah in marriage. She bore a son, and he named him Gershom, for he said, "I have been an alien residing in a foreign land." After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out. Out of the slavery, their cry for help rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God looked upon the Israelites, and God took notice of them. Hear what the Spirit is saying. Thanks be to God. Gracious God, dona nobis pacem, grant us shalom, grant us salam, grant us shanti, grant us peace. Amen. We can't restore our civilization with somebody else's babies. This sickening phrase was written by Representative Steve King on Twitter in support of Dutch politician Geert Wilders, a politician there who wants to end Muslim immigration and ban the Quran, and who has hurled derogatory epithets at Moroccan immigrants. King has a history of making racist remarks, and this latest one has been rightly critiqued as advocating white nationalism, the belief that national identity is linked to the white race and its superiority to other races. My own critique has so many different angles, it's hard to know where to begin. Do I start with the fact that our civilization has been consistently fueled by the bodies of somebody else's black and brown babies? Or do I begin with the story of that first generation Italian-American immigrant baby who happens to now be my spouse? Or do I simply share the baby pictures of my niece and nephew who have the beautiful brown skin of their country of origin, Korea? Or perhaps the place to begin is with the story of an ancient Egyptian king who, in his fear and lust for power, passed an executive order that all the boy babies of the enslaved Hebrew people should be killed. That story is a good reminder that the words and actions of Steve King and others like him are nothing new. The desire to exclude, deny, and in extreme cases even kill somebody else's babies is as old as our oldest human narratives. And that story of the murderous Egyptian king and slave master is the precursor to the story we heard today from Exodus chapter 2. You see, Moses himself was somebody else's baby, a Hebrew infant plucked from among the river reeds by Pharaoh's daughter and raised as her son in the palace. Moses is an early example of what we now call intersectionality, the idea that multiple identities intersect to create a whole that is different from the component identities. Moses is a Hebrew, adopted by and raised as an Egyptian. He was born into poverty and slavery, but raised in wealth and privilege. We read in today's story that Moses kills an Egyptian slave driver and then becomes a refugee, an alien residing in a foreign land, to escape retaliatory violence. Those who know the rest of the story know that Moses worked as a shepherd and was not well spoken, but is the one whose prophetic leadership led the enslaved Hebrews out of bondage toward a new life. Moses wasn't just one thing. There were many intersecting identities that made him who he was. At times and in some ways, he was the oppressor, in others the oppressed. And of course, that's not unusual. Human beings are complicated. Our identities and realities intersect in unique ways. But human beings are also evolutionally, neurologically wired to identify with a particular group. We are pack animals. We're tribal by design. Even a quick search online yields a variety of examples and studies and theories on this subject. The bottom line is that our social instincts turn me into us. Now that has all sorts of positive possibilities for mutual support and neighborliness. But the problem is that while our instincts may turn me into us, they also tend to turn us against them. America has an interesting history with all these dynamics. At times, that history has been inspiring. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. That captures a beautiful, complicated part of who we are and who we dream to be as a nation. The dream of being a nation made up of many tribes, of many cultures and languages, religions and ethnicities. At other times, our history is tragic. A reality captured powerfully in the words of poet Langston Hughes, who writes, "There's never been equality for me, nor freedom in this homeland of the free. I am the poor white, fooled and pushed apart. I am the Negro bearing slavery's scars. I am the red man driven from the land. I am the immigrant clutching the hope I seek and finding only the same old stupid plan of dog eat dog, of mighty crush the weak." Sadly, Hughes' words, which were written in 1935, sound like they could have been written yesterday. A sad commentary on the ways that America continues to be divided into the privileged power tribe and all the other tribes. During this Lenten season, we at Foundry have been looking at the ways that the realities of American life and culture make it difficult to live our Christian faith with integrity. Our goal is to more fully align our hearts and our lives with the ways of God's kingdom. This week, we are confronted with a cluster of American tendencies. The tendency toward a nationalism that can result in xenophobia and isolationism and exceptionalism of the variety that believes we are superior to other nations. The other tendency to whitewash history so that only part of the story is told, the part that paints the wealthy white power tribe in the best light. And the tendency to put people in value-marked boxes instead of recognizing the complex intersections that make each person both unique and like us. Now, that's a lot, but there's so much more that we could add as we think through all of the ways that tribal us versus them thinking plays out in American culture. Right now, our nation's intersections, the places where tribes meet, those are places of deep and wide conflict. So how can we as people of faith respond faithfully? First, I want to encourage us to remember that as people of Judeo-Christian faith, our primary citizenship is not in America or in any other country. As soon as we make our allegiance to country above God, then we have made our country our God. And as I have said before, God and country is not one word. Our citizenship is found in God's kingdom. The law of Moses, the teachings of the prophets, the example of the sages, the revelation through Jesus, the witness of the faithful through the ages provide us with the vision of how to live together as citizens in God's kingdom. And our call is to go into all the world, to cross human tribal boundaries, not to destroy or to overthrow, but to share God's love and God's vision of how to live together in peace. Our call is to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly and thereby to participate in God's people who will be and have always been called to be a light to all the nations. Over the centuries, allegiance to God, expressed through our various religious traditions, has been the driving force behind all manner of violence and exclusion and hatred. But that is simply evidence of our human vulnerability to fear and our tendency to separate into us versus them. To live as a citizen of God's kingdom is not to claim superiority over others, to require others to worship as you do, or to ascribe to the same way of understanding God. To share the love of God and the good news of Jesus does not mean that you strip others of their cultures or their deep traditions or their own spiritual practices. Rather, to live as a citizen of God's kingdom is, by God's grace, to live and share God's goodness and mercy with everyone. To proclaim the hope we have found in Christ, yes. And to let our light shine so that others will see our good works and give glory not to us, not to our religion, but to God. As residents of this country, but citizens of God's kingdom, we are led then to engage in sacred resistance of anything in our national and political life that might lead us to turn inward in fear or in greed, anything that will make us turn away from love of neighbor, from sharing the call and God's love and mercy with everyone. Anything that turns us away from other and towards me and mine. You know that phrase. I gotta look out for me and mine. As citizens of God's kingdom, we know that God says, you wanna know who's mine? Anyone who bears my image. And guess who that is? This past week, Foundry hosted the press conference for the launch of an interfaith network of sanctuary congregations in the D.C., Maryland, and Virginia area. Journalists kept asking me the same question. Why is it that the faith communities are the ones rising up in such protest around immigration and the refugee crisis to offer sanctuary? I shared that our story is a story with holy hospitality, with sanctuary at the very core. I shared the teachings of our faith that every person is created in the image of God and is a beloved child of God. I shared that Jesus teaches us to love our neighbors. All of that's true. But perhaps the most profound response might be that as people of faith, we ought to have some dim awareness that our own lives have been taken up like a baby from the reeds into the arms of a loving parent God. That we ourselves have been gathered in by a God, given shelter and sanctuary from all those things from which we run in fear. That God has heard our cries from our many places of suffering and brokenness and bondage and guides us to freedom. The heart of the good news and the guiding ethic of the kingdom is this. We love because God has first loved us. God loves us. And God loves everyone's babies. And by God, so will we.